Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning we are going to be wrapping up our series, The Ladies in the Lineage of Jesus. The Ladies in the Lineage of Jesus. When we first started a couple of weeks ago, we discovered that women were not normally included in the genealogies. And yet, when Matthew begins his gospel and he lists the genealogies, the genealogy of Jesus, that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he included five women in there. And the women that are included are a little bit of a surprise, because you think he would have put maybe women in like Sarah or like Rachel or Rebecca, women of faith. But the women that he chose all came from a different background. They're not your likely candidates, probably people that you would claim and say, yeah, that person is in my family tree. And yet these are the people that God decided on purpose to include in the lineage of his son, Jesus Christ. Week one, we talked about Tamar. Tamar was a young lady that married Judah's son, and he died. She was given a marriage to the next son. He died. She was told to wait. And to make a long story short, she was just forgotten by everyone. And when we looked at Tamar, we talked about how no one is forgotten by God. No one is ever forgotten by God. God is, you are always on his mind. You are beloved by him. The next week, we looked at Rahab and Ruth. And Rahab was a prostitute from a Canaanite idol-worshipping city, and Ruth was just a Moabite, and she was from a country that worshipped other idols also. They were both considered to be outsiders. Rahab, by what she had done, but Ruth, just because of her circumstance, she was born on the wrong side of the border. And we talked about last week how no one is an outsider to God. That God welcomes everyone, that everyone is accepted by God and is open to his grace and his love. This week, we are going to take a look at the last two ladies in the lineage of Jesus, Bathsheba and Mary. Bathsheba and Mary. And we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and Luke chapter 1. This past week, I was reading an article in Sports Illustrated. It was about a young man who was an athlete at Compton High in Compton, California. His name is Kinnam Ham. Now, Compton, you have to realize, is the birthplace of the Blood and the Crip gangs in Los Angeles. And things have not gotten better. In fact, they have gotten worse. In fact, there are several splinter Blood and Crip gangs today. And not only do the Bloods and the Crips fight against each other, but many of the Blood gangs fight against each other, and the Crip gangs fight against each other. This article was saying how on one block, you can have multiple gangs on opposite sides of the street just in a one block area, because that is how much the gang problem has spread in L.A. Well, Kinnam Ham Jr., this young man, he is at Compton High and he plays football. He is being recruited by Harvard, Stanford, Princeton, Columbia University, and UCLA. He's only 5'9", 170 pounds, but he can bench press 315 pounds. He's been out with an ankle problem for four games this year, but as a running back, he's rushed for 602 yards and 11 touchdowns, and as a safety, he has 31 solo tackles. So a lot of big colleges want him to come, but his father was in a gang. In fact, his mom and dad, they were dating about 16 years of age, and his mom got pregnant with their oldest daughter, and the mom said to his dad, "It's either me or the gang. You make their choice." He was a smart man. He chose her. He dropped out of the gang. But his father knows what the gang world is like. And he said, his father says, "It wasn't a difficult decision, because all of my friends were either going to prison or they were dying. They were getting killed." And so he raised his family, and they have taken incredible lengths to try to keep all of their kids out of the gangs. They have them on a very strict schedule. Kinnam doesn't go out at night because they live in a very bad area. They're in Compton. There was one athlete. His name was Danny Farber. He was in a fast food restaurant. He was having lunch, and a gang member came up to him and says, "Where you from, cuz?" Danny didn't hear him, and he said, "What?" The gang member pulled out his gun, shot him 4 times at the fast food restaurant, killing him. Kinnam himself had a near-death experience. He got off the bus that parked, where the bus stop was just across the street from his apartment house. There were 2 gang members there. One of them pulls back his shirt and he reveals a gun and he says, "Where are you from, blood?" And Kinnam tried to remember the lessons that his father taught him. Don't act hard, be calm, give the right answer. And so Kinnam responded calmly in a nice voice, "Nowhere." "Where are you from, blood?" "Nowhere." Nowhere is gang talk. It's code for I'm not part of a gang. And this is what this young man has had to grow up with his entire life. It's an environment of a lot of fear, of a lot of pressure, and yet he has been protected. And the Sports Illustrated article went on to say what has protected him is 2 things. His parents have this strict schedule for him, and his parents are involved in his life. They are there for him. His mom has leukemia, but she is the manager of the apartment complex that they live in, so they get free rent, and then she doesn't take a side job. His dad only works 1 job. He makes $21,000 a year. This family is entitled to food stamps, but they don't take him. They don't want to take second and third jobs because if they do, they're not there for their kids. They have dinner together as a family every night. And this family, this article talks about how because of the family and the love and the care and the support that Kinnam has, he has stayed out of the gangs. Unlike so many of the youth in the Compton area, this article said they're fatherless, their dads aren't there, their moms are working, there is no connection, no support. And so these young people are turning to the gangs for a sense of family, a sense of acceptance and community. And yet it's really not about them. They exist to support the gang, and the gang doesn't really care. Only as long as you help us do we care about you. There are thousands of kids in Compton, California that are being used and abused today. And friends, there are hundreds of thousands and millions of people all across the world that are being used and abused today. You say, "Well, how bad is it?" Let me share with you some statistics. 1 of 4 women in America has experienced domestic violence in her lifetime. 74% of Americans personally know someone who is or has been a victim of domestic violence. On average, more than 3 women and 1 man are murdered by their intimate partners in this country every day. 44% of victims are under the age 18, 80% are under 30 years old. Every 2 minutes, someone in the United States is sexually assaulted. Worldwide, at least 12.3 million people are trafficked. They are pushed into forced labor. 5% work as slaves in factories, 12% in agriculture, 27% in domestic servitude, 46% into prostitution. More than 1 million children are victims of trafficking, of human trafficking. People are trafficked in 161 countries, including the United States. It is a $32 billion a year industry. $32 billion. It is estimated that there's 27 million people in slavery worldwide. 27 million. That means there are more slaves in the world than were taken from Africa during the 300 years of the transatlantic slavery. Can you believe that? There are more slaves today than were taken out of Africa and shipped all over the world. That is how people are being abused all over the world. There are more slaves now alive than at any other time in the history of the world. After drug trafficking, human trafficking is tied with illegal arms trade as the second largest criminal industry in the world, and it is the fastest growing. The State Department thinks there's approximately 800,000 to 900,000 victims every year that are trafficked across international borders. The average price of a slave goes for that of a cell phone, around $90. Every 10 minutes, One person is trafficked into America from somewhere else in the world. In the world, someone is trafficked every single minute of the day. Each year, more than a million kids are exploited globally for the commercial sex trade. The majority of transnational victims are put into prostitution and sexual exploitation. In the United States alone, there is more than 200,000 slaves. More than half of the victims brought into America are thought to be children. Victims are about equally men and women. They are brought in from Africa, Asia, India, Eastern Europe, Latin America, Russia, Canada, and many other locations. According to the FBI, 13 years old is the average age of entry into prostitution and pornography in the United States. 13 years old. As many as 2.8 million children live on the street. One-third are lured into prostitution 48 hours within leaving from home. Friends, in America and around the world, people are being used, they're being abused, they're being denigrated, they're being devalued, they're not respected, they're not treated with dignity, they're exploited. This morning, as we wrap our series up, we're going to take a look at Bathsheba and Mary. And if you're taking your notes, pull your notes out on the back of your bulletin this morning. Bathsheba and Mary reveal to us that everyone is important to God and valued by Him. Everyone is important and valued by God. All men are created equal. It's in the Constitution of the United States. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Each one of us are created in the image of Him. All of us, no matter what we look like on the outside, have an incredible worth and value to God, so much that He sent His only Son to die a horrible, excruciating, painful death so that you and I could be adopted into His family and become His beloved children. That's what Bathsheba and Mary will reveal to us today. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that King David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel." So let me ask you this. What was King David doing? Being lazy. The time of year when the kings go out to battle, David stayed at home. That is a key thing. When you and I do not fulfill our responsibilities, it is easy for us to fall into idleness and laziness, and idleness is the devil's workshop, and we will use and abuse and mistreat other people if we're not fulfilling the responsibilities that we are supposed to fulfill. David, this is where it all started. The story of David and Bathsheba, if you're familiar about it, it all started because David was not doing what he was supposed to do. It goes on to say, "They destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' Then David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now when Uriah had come to him, David asked Joab, asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord. He did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why don't you go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." David is trying to cover his sin up. If Uriah goes home and sleeps with his wife, it looks like he's the father of the baby. It doesn't work. The plan doesn't work. So what does David do next? It gets even better, or I should say worse. He says in verse... And I lost my place. I'm looking in chapter 10. That's why I can't find it. In verse 12, David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also. Tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and David made him drunk. David thinks, if I can just souse him up enough, then he'll go home and it'll be covered. But it says, at evening he went to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord. He did not go down to his house. So verse 14, in the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." Now flip to verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. The customary mourning time was a week, and it said, when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. David took her in marriage as soon as he could to try to cover up the moral indiscretion. And it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning and I pray that your spirit, I thank you for the presence that's already been here. Lord, I know in this building there are probably several people here today that through their life they have experienced pain, they've experienced betrayal, they've been forced to do something they didn't want to do. There's times they felt they had no way out. They've been taken advantage of. Father, I pray that your spirit will bring a wholeness today. God, I pray that your spirit will work in our lives, that your spirit will replace, Lord, insecurity. Father, that you will replace a sense of worthlessness, that today you will show everyone here that they are important and valued and worthwhile and significant to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will be the restorer of people's lives, restore what the cankerworm has eaten. In Jesus' name, amen. David was a man after God's own heart. And when I read this, I wonder, how in the world did David fall to such depths? To where he takes the wife of one of his commanders, one of his captains, one of his friends, and he sleeps with her, and then he tries to cover it up. And on top of it, he has the man murdered. How does a man after God's own heart slip and fall into that level? And what I see is that, but by the grace of God, there go I. And friends, it all started when David didn't go out with the kings to battle. There was a long process of disintegration in his life. You don't become an adulterer or a murderer overnight. It is the little foxes that spoil the vine. And day after day, as you allow those little compromises in character, not doing the right thing, having your devotion, spending time with your spouse, talking with them, being with your kids, being a person of integrity, paying all of your taxes, the little things in life, when you begin to erode those, it erodes your character until over time you are now numb to the Spirit of God, so that even when something you know is wrong, something you never would have considered doing, you now do because there has been an erosion in your heart that has taken place. And when there was an erosion that took place, David didn't care about anyone except himself. This morning, as we look at Bathsheba, the fourth lady in the lineage of Jesus, Bathsheba shows us that God cares about those who've been used and abused. If you're taking notes, Bathsheba represents the used and the abused this morning. Now, I know we all could say, what was Bathsheba doing bathing in a place where someone could go up and see her, okay? I mean, that wasn't a very wise thing. How many would agree with that? You don't bathe with the shades open, okay? You keep them closed, all right? And I just want to take kind of a little rabbit trail here. Ladies, there is an incredible need for modesty in our society. I can't tell if those are more male voices or female voices. Should be about equal of both. The guy should be saying amen because we want to stay pure and holy. And the lady should say amen because we want our husbands and our sons to stay holy and our brothers to stay holy and our dads. And this is the thing. Many people wear low-cut blouses, skin-tight clothing, short skirts, short shorts, very revealing swimsuits and attire. And when that happens, it is a temptation to guys. Ladies, you may not even realize it. If you haven't, I'm telling you now, okay? Be modest and appropriate. The Bible talks about this. You know, it talks about modesty in your life in 1 Peter. And we do not want to be a stumbling block to those around us. Now, I can also say, guys, watch what you wear, because in our society, some of the guys don't wear a lot either. And girls now, it's happening both ways. Lust goes both ways. So men and women, keep yourselves covered in a modest way. All right? Amen. At the same time, though, there are times that we look at this story and it's easy to blame Bathsheba, but friends, Bathsheba was a victim here. And I'm not saying that it was right for her to go ahead and to give in to David's advances. She should have said no. But I want us to think, what was the culture like over 3,000 years ago in the Middle East when you are not in a republic, in a democracy, where you have judges and people to go to, but you have a king whose word is absolute law, and there is no police force, there is no court system, and what the king says and does is right because he is the law. And David brings her to his house, and she knows that David knows her husband, and David wants to take her to bed. What is she going to do? To say no, David can drum up some charge and say treason. To say yes, she's breaking her marriage vow. I have no idea what her marriage was like. If it was good, if it was bad, if she loved her husband, if she didn't love him. But I do know that she was in a precarious position. And friends, there are people today, all over the world, that find themselves in precarious positions. They feel forced and coerced to do things they don't want to do. It might be sexually. It might be they might be beaten. They might be the recipient of it. They might be forced to work in slave labor. They might be the object of bullying in school, the object of ridicule, the object of scorn. And sometimes when we're going through that pain, we feel that nobody cares about us, and as people constantly put us down, as they take advantage of us, we feel that our self-esteem with every act, with every wound, it goes a little bit lower. Every remark, every beating, every act of being used, every time you've been taken advantage of, that your worth gets lower and lower and lower and lower to where you feel like you are worth nothing. Some of you may have grew up in a home where you heard it said, you will never amount to anything. Maybe you never heard the words, I love you. Maybe you were beaten. Maybe some of you had a parent walk out on you and there was a sense of abandonment. I know men and women today that are not able to love their spouse appropriately because they have trust issues from their childhood growing up. They're not able to love their children and show proper affection because they never felt loved themselves. Friends, I want you to know that God is the healer. God cares about you. He wants to restore what the canker worm has eaten, and He wants to do it today. The word salvation is a Greek word. It is sozo. And it just doesn't mean to be forgiven, but the word sozo means wholeness. When God saves us and brings us into relationship, it's not just to wash our sin away, although that is the primary focus, but it is to heal the wounds, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds, to set free those that are made captive. That's what Jesus said. That's why I have come. And if you're here today, God wants to set you free. He wants to sozo you, not just save you from your sins, but He wants to make you whole and complete. The Apostle Paul said, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I am complete in Him. God wants to restore the abuse. He wants to restore your worth. He wants to restore and heal you from the pain and the hurt of your past. And God never wastes an experience. We looked at Joseph a few weeks ago, how God took the pain of Joseph who felt forgotten, and God worked it for good. You have not been forgotten by God. You are not outside of the grace and acceptance of God. You are significant and valuable to Him. No matter what's happened in your life, no matter who's taken advantage of you, you know, as you look at this story, I wonder at what point did David's relationship with Bathsheba turn from lust to genuine love? Because David was fulfilling selfish lust when he brought her to his bedroom. He already had six wives, okay? He had six wives and some concubines. And yet, he is not satisfied. He wants her, and then he tries to cover it up. He tries to disavow the child, doesn't want to claim the child, and then he kills Bathsheba's husband. I mean, there's no respect, no consideration for her at all. And it looks like David gets away with murder until we come to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, the Lord sends His prophet Nathan. And Nathan tells a story. And you got to see the beauty of this. David was a shepherd growing up, right? And so Nathan comes in chapter 12 and he shares his story with David. Hey, there was this rich man that had all these herds, all these sheep. And he has someone come, a guest come from out of town. He doesn't want to take one of his own sheep. Instead, he goes to a poor man who has only one little sheep that's loved by the family. This little sheep is like, this little lamb is like a daughter to him. And the rich man, instead of taking out of his abundance, takes the one sheep from the poor man, takes the sheep, kills it, and gives it to his guest. And David, a shepherd, oh man, the righteous indignation comes up, wells up within him. And it says, who is this man? He deserves to die. Isn't it interesting how we can always pick out other people's sin, but we're blind to our own? I point my fingers at you, man. You're the problem. And I got three fingers pointing back at me. That's why when you point at something, you always use your hands so nothing's pointing back. No. No, you just don't point at all, okay? Judge not that you be not judged. But David was so ready to condemn someone else for a sheep that he valued more than a human life. And that's what happens when we let the moral erosion take place in our life. We get a skewed sense of value, a skewed sense of what is important, a skewed sense of right and wrong. And we need the Holy Spirit to drill into our lives and to convict us and to break the hardness of heart. And if you're here today, I want you to know, friends, you are not outside of the grace and acceptance of God. God has been, He loves the used and abused and the user and the abuser. You can be forgiven because David is forgiven. He experienced consequences in his life. The baby dies, and he has three more sons die. What is interesting about this is David took one life. In the Bible, many times when you stole something, you had to restore fourfold back again. David took one life of Uriah. He lost Bathsheba's baby. He lost Absalom. He lost Adonijah. And he lost Amnon. He took one life. He reaped what he sowed. And he lost four lives. Don't think that I can just go sin and there's no consequences in my life. I'm just going to go sow my wild oats and I'll come back to God. Friends, you invite pain upon yourself, pain upon your family, the pain, Bathsheba, of losing her firstborn child. But regardless of that, God is gracious and merciful and He forgives. It tells us that David is forgiven as we read through the chapter, that God forgives David. And in Psalm 51, I want you to turn to Psalm 51, because Psalm 51 tells us the heart change that took place in David's life. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. Several years ago, I was reading Psalm 51, and before the first verse, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And I realized this is the context of it. David's been caught in the adulterous, murderous act that he had committed. And this is what David says. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." I can't stop thinking about it, he says. "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Look at verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities." Verse 10, it's the verse where we get that old chorus from. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." David had a true heart of repentance, and he was forgiven. And friends, we can be forgiven of anything if we turn from our sin and we turn to God. There is hope in the cross of Jesus for everyone. And the rest of the story, they have another child. Look at, turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 24, David has repented. And it says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her and lay with her. And so she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. He sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah." The name Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Friends, we need to see something here. This is the first time since the story started that the name Bathsheba has been used outside of in the very beginning when she was identified as Uriah's wife. In all the other places when it talks about Bathsheba, it doesn't use her name. In chapter 11, verse 26, it uses the wife of Uriah. chapter 12, verse 9, wife of Uriah, verse 10, and verse 15. It even says, it calls her the woman in verse 5 of chapter 11, the woman conceived. The Holy Spirit does not list Bathsheba's name until after David has repented in chapter 12, verse 24. I believe there is a significance to that. I believe that God, while he didn't condone what Bathsheba did, he saw that she was a victim. She was being used and abused. And you've heard that name, you've heard that saying, the names have been withheld to protect the innocent. I think that's what God was doing there. Even when Matthew writes the lineage of Jesus, he says, the wife of Uriah. And what he is doing is he's bringing back the remembrance of what took place, but showing how this lady has now been elevated and brought into the family tree of the Messiah. And that God is protecting Bathsheba. She's called the wife of Uriah there. And after there's repentance and wholeness, Bathsheba from here on out. Because God cares about the used and the abused. Maybe you're here this morning, and there's some holes in your life. There's some hurt in your life. You feel that you've been used and abused. Maybe it's been repeated. Maybe it's been ongoing. Maybe it's something that took place years ago. Maybe it's something that's recent. It may be by a coworker. It may be by an employer. It might just be really being persecuted and being treated like dirt at work because you're a Christian or not a Christian. It can be for several different reasons. But friends, I want you to know today, you are important to God, and God values you, and he wants to heal the woundedness and brokenness of your life. But to do that, we need to allow our hearts to be broken. I know so many people, they go through pain, and they put up a hard shell, and they look like everything's fine. But the Bible says that the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, are a broken and a contrite spirit. And only when we say, God, help me, heal me, forgive me, let me let go of the bitterness I have, let me let go of the hatred I have, Lord, help me to let go of the anger I have, help me to let go of these feelings I have, only when we let ourselves be broken can we be healed. In a few moments, we're going to give you the opportunity. I believe God is going to heal people here that have been dealing with feelings of use and abuse, maybe that have taken place decades ago. God wants to make you whole. He had a baby be born of a virgin. Nothing is impossible with our Lord and Savior. God cares about the used and the abused. Let's go to the last lady in the lineage of Jesus. It's none other than Mary herself. And Mary represents to us those who are ordinary. Those who are ordinary. We really don't know anything about Mary. The scripture is quiet about her. It says, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Matthew 1:16. That's all we're told. She's engaged to a carpenter. Carpenters were a very low social standing in those days. So she probably did not come from an affluent home because her parents would have not given her hand in marriage to Joseph. They would have sought someone of a high standing. It's interesting. When Jesus came preaching and teaching and doing miracles, they said, isn't he the son of the carpenter? I mean, isn't he just a commoner? I mean, there's nothing special about him. And friends, this is the thing. Our society places importance upon what you and I do. What do you look like? You know, do you have good looks? Do you have a lot of money? Do you have the right clothes? Do you drive the right car? Do you have the right things? Are you athletic? Are you talented? Are you gifted? Do you accomplish? Are you a producer at work? What do you achieve? And our society places the value of people upon what we do. But the Bible tells us that while man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. In 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance, referring to a little scrawny teenage boy. Don't look at his appearance or his physical stature. And he was in that reference, he's talking about David's brothers who looked very impressive and tall and strong. He says, I have refused him. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Friends, God is looking at your heart. And every one of you are significant. Every one of you are valued. The smallest child is as important. Be in control. We don't want to let God do what he wants. Let go of the hurt, the pain, the abuse, the bitterness, what it is. We want them to hurt. We want them to be abused. Or we've lived in this insecurity for so long. It's easier just to be where I am than to step out and say, God, you can use me and do what you ever want to do with me. But only when we say, here's your maidservant, here's your manservant. God, I give my life to you. That is the point when we experience the significance, the value, the importance, and the worth that Jesus Christ ascribed to us.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.